Lord. What a blessing it is to be able to sing praises to his name tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 6. We are starting a new series in the evening. It's called Can You See It? But it's looking at all the times the Bible says, Paul says quite a few times, know ye not, or knowing this. And it's interesting that the word know ye not, or knowing this, is from the Greek word agneo, which is where we get kind of agnostic from, meaning ignorant of. So Paul is basically saying, are you stupid? But in a really nice way. So I've tried to put it in an even nicer way, just simply saying, can you see it? Know ye not. Are there certain things that we are ignorant of? You know, we can kind of almost get used to certain teachings in the Bible and used to certain passages and not really take much in. I've said this time and time again when we come around the communion table, you know, we ought not to just come to the table and say, oh yeah, we know the bread represents the body, we know that the cup represents the blood, and you know, we just do something at the end of a service once a month and I've done with it. And sometimes, you know, familiarity can breed contempt. This is not necessarily going back to basics, but there are times in the scripture Paul has to stop and say to believers, are you ignorant? Know ye not? This is what the Lord is saying. And he either says, know ye not, or he says, knowing this. So what I want to look at tonight, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, know ye not, and knowing this, a few times in this passage. But I just want us to see, can you see this? We are under new management. You ever seen that on the sign on a door, under new management? Maybe you've been to a place which has really become run down and has become a bit decrepit, and suddenly somebody else buys the property and they spark a new lease of life into it, and they say, under new management. Are you disappointed when you go in then and it's exactly the same as it was before? Nothing's really changed. You know, Eve is really particular. If we go to any kind of restaurant or takeaway, she's looking for that green sticker on the door. She wants to know what the food hygiene rating is. I mean, we used to get our favorite chips from a place that we never used to tell her that it had a zero food hygiene rating, because the chips were awesome. But you know, we went there one time and it was like, under new management. And we went in, it was exactly the same. No difference. And you get a bit disappointed. And then there are those times where it says, under new management, you go in and you're like, oh wow, they've actually made this a place that we always knew it could have been. Paul is saying this. Can you see it? I don't want you to be ignorant. Know ye not. You are under new management. Therefore, when people look at you, they shouldn't come in and say, ah, nothing's changed. It's the same old person, just talking slightly differently. You are under new management. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? Can you see it? Are you being ignorant? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We thank you for the singing tonight, Lord, and for the opportunity we have to lift our voices in praise to you. And Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that the Holy Spirit would convict us where needed, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would challenge us where needed, that the Holy Spirit would encourage where needed. And Father, we pray that you would help us in our walk with you this week, that we might be different, that people might see something different in our lives, that we are indeed under new management. This is something that we have to grasp. This is something that we have to understand. This is something that we should not be ignorant of. So help us to know this, Lord. And if we know it, then help us to show it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage is basically showing us that we cannot continue to do as we please. We can't live that way anymore. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you have had Christ's blood applied to your life, you are under new management. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you ever seen those adverts, new and improved? You know, it used to amaze me as a child. Daz Automatic. I didn't even know Daz Automatic is still a thing. Is that still around, Daz? Okay. It was always new and improved. Daz Automatic. It was new and improved when I was a child. That was like 40 plus years ago. And you think it simply couldn't possibly get any better, because every time the advert came on, it was new and improved. So you had to think to yourself, what was the first one like? Because you sold the first one to us, was it really that rubbish? If this one's new and improved, and then this one's new and improved, and then this one's new and improved, guess what? It comes to a point where you think, I don't believe you. Here's the thing, we ought to be new and improved. Because we're different. We've been bought with a price. So if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, there ought to be a change. And that's what Paul is trying to say to the believers in Rome. He contrasts. Oh, and there's no water left. You've had it. And Julian's up on the sound desk, so you've really had it. You're all right, Charlie. Nobody's noticed. So first of all, I want to have a look at our identity with sin. Verses 1 to 2. Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This chapter opens with a question that Paul wants to answer. Paul addresses an issue which he knows his critics will raise. What shall we say then? Say then to what? Say then to the fact where sin abounds in verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the Lord entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What Paul is saying is if grace abounds more, the more sin is, should we just continue in sin so that grace can abound even more? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that we can make grace even bigger? That's basically what Paul is saying. If he says in verse 20, where sin abounded, where there was sin, grace abounded. So remember we said this morning that sometimes the bigger testimony with the worst kind of life seems more miraculous. And what Paul is saying, if the sin is bigger, grace seems to be bigger. So is that an excuse for the believer to just carry on being more and more sinful so we can promote the grace of God? That's what Paul is saying. Shall we continue in sin? That word is the Greek word which is used to describe a horse and a rider staying in the saddle. It was describing somebody who was abiding in the home of another. It means continuing in the pursuit of something. It means to persist habitually or persevere, to abide, to remain, to keep doing something. Paul is saying, should we keep sinning? So that we can just kind of promote God's grace. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Greek word may means perish the thought. It is a strong idiom of repudiation and conveys a sense of outrage. God forbid. He's saying, absolutely not. Paul is asking a question and he makes it clear that we are not meant to continue in sin. We are meant to live a different type of life. What he says is, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer? When Christ died on the cross, he died as our substitute. He died for us and he died in place of us. He died as our representative. He died as us. So when he died, we died. Our sin was upon him. All in Christ are seen by God as having died to sin. That's our position in Christ. Because Christ took our place and died for us, that does not make us sinless. Okay, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. Death to sin is a separation from its power. It is not extinction. When a person's born again, he now has new power to say no. Whereas we might not have had that strength before we were saved. But now we are different. We are under new management. We're meant to be different. We're meant to look different. We are in Christ. The sin nature which once ruled over us before salvation no longer has the power, no longer has the authority, no longer has the opportunity to dictate our lives. So Paul is saying, should we just continue in sin, but God's grace may abound more and more? No, perish the thought, absolutely not. Because when Christ died upon the cross, we died too. We are dead to sin. So for us to continue in habitual, persistent sin as we were before we were saved, that doesn't promote the grace of God. That actually mocks the grace of God. Think about it. You know, how many of you ever seen, The Great Escape? Steve McQueen, you know, The Great Escape. Brilliant film, excellent. Let me tell you something. None of those prisoners of war escaped the prisoner of war camp, got out into the open and thought, no, I think I'll go back. None of them did that. They did everything they could to avoid capture. Probably a bad example because most of them got re-caught and they went back. So probably the wrong film. Maybe Escape from Alcatraz. Not Escape from Alcatraz. Colditz. Escape from Colditz would be a better example. But you see what I'm saying? It's like a prisoner of war escaping from the prisoner of war camp and then wanting to go back. We've been freed from sin. We've been freed as prisoners to sin. And that's what, you know, when the Christian continues to kind of be drawn with a wicked lifestyle, he just mocks the grace of God. Should we continue in sin? You can't do this. You're under new management. You are united in Christ. You have a new nature that ought to love righteousness and hate sin. I read an illustration this week, and I used it years and years and years ago when I first started preaching. And it was about an English earl who visited the Fiji Islands. Now, I'm always conflicted when Wales play Fiji in rugby, because Fiji's national anthem is to the tune of Beulaland. So it's always hard to cheer against Fiji, and especially at the end of the game when they all kneel down and pray. But years and years and years ago, an English earl visited the Fiji Islands, and being an infidel, he was critical of what had happened, and he remarked to the elderly chief, "You are a great leader, but it is such a pity you've been taken in by those foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. They know better now, and I'm sorry that you have been so foolish to accept this story." The old chief's eyes flashed like a saber in the sun as he answered, "See that great rock over there? On it we smashed the heads of our victims. Notice the furnace next to it. In that oven, we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those foreign missionaries that you disdain and the love of Jesus Christ that changed us from man-craving cannibals to Christians, you would never leave this place alive. You better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, we would be feasting on you. If it were not for the Bible, you would now be our supper. When we are truly saved, we have that Holy Spirit dwelling inside us that helps us battle that temptation. Because we will always be tempted to sin. Because we still have that flesh nature. That's what the flesh nature does. And there will always be that temptation. For some, the temptation is quick and it's done away with and it's quashed as soon as possible. And the righteous behavior kicks in. But for some, the temptation is more and more. And maybe there's a thought. Ooh, I kind of would like to do that. You know, whoever coined the phrase miserable as sin didn't know what they were talking about. Because there is pleasure in sin. Acts 7, Stephen said about Moses forsaking the pleasures of sin for a season. But when we are saved, we have the Spirit dwelling within us to help us say no. To help us with that temptation. You know, it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit with the way in which we live our lives. God uses many means to change our course of direction, whether it's the Spirit's conviction, whether it's a chastisement in our lives. He says in Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." If chastisement doesn't change our lifestyle, then the Lord may even take even more drastic measures. 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul said, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The word there for sleep, as we know, Paul used that word a lot for those who had died. If you're not bothered by sinful living, and if you're not chastened, and you're not convicted, then I would say it's time for a spiritual checkup. Something might not be right. If holiness never starts in your life, then maybe there's an issue. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So if you, when you're tempted to do wrong, feel no conviction and you feel no problem whatsoever heading in that direction, that might be the start of some alarm bells ringing. That's our identity with sin. But we are under new management because our identity is with Christ, not Christ. In verse 3, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Ignorance is a key factor in spiritual failure. Paul says, "Know ye not." Are you ignorant? Don't be daft. Don't be stupid. Can you see this? Paul is trying to get their attention. Paul uses the word "no" 3 times. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9. Paul wants us to understand something. Christian living depends on Christian learning. Duty is founded on doctrine. If the devil can keep us ignorant, he can keep us impotent. Many of us are baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. We had a baptism a couple of weeks ago. We know the word baptize, baptizo. The Greek word means to immerse, to plunge beneath. It carries the idea of identification. When we were saved, we were immersed, plunged, baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We were identified with the Lord when we were saved. We are reconciled in fellowship with him And we are not identified with sin anymore. Before salvation, we were identified with sin. After salvation, we are identified with the Savior. When God looks at us, He doesn't see us anymore. He sees the blood of His Son. We are reconciled to Him because of what Christ did. We are considered dead in the person of Christ. We died in Christ because our sins was upon Him, because He was our substitute. As Christ arose, we are spiritually arisen to walk in newness of life. We are new creatures. So the power of our flesh is broken. The power of our flesh ought not to have dominion over us anymore. What? Know ye not that your body, and again, there's another know ye which we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. What has taken place inwardly is meant to be expressed outwardly. Like we said before, what good is it when a restaurant or a shop has, a blazing sign under new management, and you walk into the shop and you think, nothing has changed. Nothing has altered. The first thing you would think is, that's fake. That's a phony. That's a farce. That's a lie. That's deceitful. Well, if we proclaim to the world under new management, and then the world says, well, there's no change. You still talk exactly the same. You act exactly the same. You react exactly the same. You still do the same things you used to do before. So what difference is there? There has to be a change. What has taken place inwardly ought to be demonstrated outwardly. And we see that then in baptism. That's the whole purpose of baptism. When you go under the water, you are identified with Christ's death. And that illustrates you were death to your old life. When you come up out of the water, that illustrates Christ's resurrection. And that illustrates you walking in new life. Baptism is a picture and an act of obedience to God's command. We are to walk in newness of life. Why? Because we're a new creature. The word newness here in Romans 6, verse 4, it means newness in quality and character. We have a new source of spiritual energy. If you listen to anybody's testimony, anybody's testimony, there's a change. That's the whole point. There's been a change. Even if you were the perfect child, and I'm sure there's plenty of you here today that were the perfect child. Joe's like, yeah, I was. And she was. She was such a goody two-shoes. Jan said she never, ever had a row. She was just very clever in getting away with stuff. Even if you were the perfect child, there would still be a change at salvation. You see the change more in somebody who wasn't perfect. You see the change more in somebody that was rebellious, that somebody who was a bit more vocal, a bit more angry, a bit more hurtful, hateful. But there's a change. And we have a new source of spiritual energy. You know, I always remember, listening to somebody's testimony, and they said, the minute I got saved, my language changed. I always used bad language, but the minute I got saved, it just changed. We have a spiritual energy given to us by the Lord, enabling us to live for Him. Sin characterized our old life. But what Paul is saying is like, don't be ignorant. I want you to see this. I want you to get it. Sin might have characterized your old life, but righteousness needs to characterize your new life. We have been planted together with Christ, verse 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The word planted together speaks of our union. It's from a Greek word literally used to describe Siamese twins. That's pretty much what it means. The word means to be united, closely identified. Because we have a new source of spiritual energy and we are one in Christ, we don't need to live in sin anymore. We have the power to resist that temptation because of what Christ has done in our lives. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The word old means old in point of use, worn out, useless, fit for the scrap heap. It describes our lives before we were saved. Our old nature is crucified with Christ so that the body might be destroyed, the body of sin might be destroyed. And this word destroyed literally means idle, inactive, inoperative, paralyzed, ineffective, by removing the power. When we are saved, our sinful nature is simply put out of business. And we are under new management. Whoa. When we do this, when we sin, we choose to go down that road. We choose to do wrong. And what we do then is we actually give sin a foothold back in our lives. Remember, we were identified with sin before we were saved, but now we're identified with the Savior. Now we're free from the penalty of sin when we are saved. And to some degree, we are free from the power of sin. But we're not free yet from the presence of sin. But when we kind of go down that path, what we do then is we allow sin to get a foothold in our life. Let me describe it this way. I'm only saying this because this is what happens to me. So we're going to go back to a diet. How many of you have ever gone on a diet? Okay. How many of you have done really, really good? You're like, oh, I've cracked this. This is awesome. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give myself a little treat because I deserve it. And you just have that one little piece of chocolate. And then you're like, ooh, just one more. And you sneak back. You know, sometimes if me and Joe are on a diet together and she's upstairs and I'm like, oh, we've been really good today. I'll sneak back down and I'll go in the cupboard. I'm like a little hamster. I'm just shoving chocolate in my mouth. I go back to bed and I'm like, I won't kiss you because I haven't brushed my teeth yet. It's because my cheeks are full of chocolate. But once we start then, it's like, there's no stopping us. We just get, our diet goes worse and worse and worse and worse. To the point then where you go like, well, what's the point in being on a diet? You may as well just eat what we want. Do you say amen then, Leash? Oh, sorry. I just said amen. Amen, let's eat what we want. Down with diets. But that's what sin is like. You know, once we allow sin to get a foothold in our life, it's like, well, I've done that now, so, you know, maybe it won't hurt if it's a little bit more. And then that sin just gets more and more and more control over us. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7:18, the verse that every preacher hates to quote. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What Paul is saying is that sin, it's still within us, but it lies dormant because Christ has given us the power that we need to conquer it. But the flesh is still drawn towards it. And that's why Paul says, I know in me dwelleth no good thing. And he goes on to say then, and this is the verse I was saying that we hate the quote, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul says, I know that I ought not to do it, but you're drawn to it. And if we allow it to get a foothold in our lives, it has the opportunity and the potential to take over. It's God's desire for us that we don't serve sin, but we serve Him. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I got a shift. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I love this. Let me ask this question. Obviously, we don't do it in this country anymore, but in some countries, they still have the death penalty. So when somebody is executed, my question to you is this. Can they still be charged for the crime that they've been punished for? No, because they're dead. So therefore, he's free from the crime. The case is closed. We died with Christ on the cross, so our penalty has been paid. Sin's power has been broken and we are freed from sin. In other words, we don't have to serve sin. But because of the frailty of man, Christians that have a choice still yield sometimes to that desire. What happens? How many times have you ever tried to boil a kettle and you've sat there for ages thinking, oh, come on. And then you've realized it's not plugged in. You take it out of the power source and it's not going to work. And that's the thing. If we cut the connection from our desire of our sinful nature, then we can have that temptation over sin. Our main problem is we just keep plugging ourselves back in. If you struggle with a certain sin, don't put yourself in the situation to be tempted by it. That's why I say to Joe, if we go on a diet, I'm like, do me a favor, don't buy chocolate. I'd rather it not be in the house because it just calls to me. And it's got that sweet, seductive singing voice. Chocolate. I'm like, oh, I hear you. So I'd rather not have it there. I'm so weak, I know I am. I admit it. Openly. Stop buying it, it's your fault. The woman who gave it to me, Lord, she keep buying chocolate. But cut yourself off from the power source. If something keeps drawing you in that direction, have nothing to do with it. Stop putting yourself in that situation. When Christ died on the cross, Christ conquered sin's dominion over us and he conquered death. In the song Rock of Ages, we read these verses, be of sin the double cure. The double cure is first, Christ paid the penalty for sin, and secondly, the power of indwelling sin has been broken in our lives when we are born again. Paul just says to the church, listen, please, I want you to see this. It might sound simple. You might be here tonight and you're like, so simple, yeah, we get it. We were once a bondage to sin. We were once identified with sin, but now we're saved, identified with the Savior. Great. But I bet there's plenty of us that still kind of have the temptation to lean towards a particular sin. And Paul just says, know ye not. Listen, don't be ignorant. Please get it. I want you to see this. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. That means when he died on the cross, we died too. He conquered death, hell and the grave. And as a result, we can live and walk in a new life. I read, again, we'll close with this. I read a really interesting illustration this week. And I don't know if it's true, or if it's it's a history. It says that there's Thomas Costain's history, The Three Edwards. He describes the life of Reynald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. He was grossly overweight. Reynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which basically means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynard's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynard but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynard in Newerick Castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. That would not have been difficult for most people since the room had several windows and a door of normal size. None was locked and none was barred. The problem was Reynold's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold just grew bigger. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. He said, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. By then, his health was so ruined, he died within a year. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. Here's the thing. We have been freed. But are we prisoners of our own appetites? The problem is, you know, oftentimes we say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." Deep down, we really wanted to do it. But we need to realize and recognize that we do actually have the power to say no. Why? Because we're under new management. And Paul really wants us to get that. We're no longer identified with sin. We are identified with the Savior. And if we are under new management, people need to see it. And they need to see that difference. Father, thank you again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around you a word. Father, we are so thankful for all that Christ did upon the cross for us. And Father, we ask that you would just help us when it comes to resisting the temptations that we face on a daily basis. We are bombarded by temptations every single day. And help us to recognize that we do indeed have that power to say no because of what Christ did upon the cross and because of the provision of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So Father, we want people to see that we are under new management. We want people to see that we are different, that we have been changed, that we are new creatures, that the old man has been crucified, the old man is dead, and that we are a new man, a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So would you help us this week, Lord, to be a witness and testimony to everybody we come in contact with so that others might see Christ living through us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. stay standing because I'm going to ask you all to come up here now. All right, this is Lorraine's last Sunday with us. I was trying to work out when you first came. You came to a Christmas Eve service, and we always think, does anybody ever listen to these leaflets that we push through the door? Well, Lorraine did, and Lorraine came to a Christmas Eve service, ended up staying. She was baptized in 2019, I know that, but I can't remember when you came. 2017. So 7 years Lorraine has been with us, and she's moving back to Cornwall to look after Mum and Dad. Mum and Dad's health is not very good, so she's moving back to Cornwall. It's not often we get the opportunity to this. Normally people leave because they're not speaking to me. I've upset them in some way, or they disagree with some doctrine and they kind of leave in a huff. But Lorraine's not leaving in a huff. She's not been run out yet. We've still got an hour left. But what I want us to do as a church, I'd like the church to come forward, like we do with anybody that moves away. I want the church to come forward. She's not going to be forgotten, just like Chloe and Hannah and others that have moved away and gone on. We are still going to keep in touch. We're going to try and visit as much as we can to Cornwall. Lorraine's going to have our choir music, so she's coming up every Christmas and Easter. But I want the church to come forward and just gather around Lorraine, and we're just going to pray for her. And pray that the Lord moves so that the house can be sold, that she is blessed as she looks after Mum and Dad, and that work is okay, and that the house situation down there will be resolved, and that she knows that this is still going to be a church, even though she's a couple of hundred miles away. This will still be a church, because it's the best church you'll ever be a part of. Ever. So if the church would like to come forward, you don't have to and feel like pressured, but if you'd like to come forward, we're just going to gather around Lorraine, and we're just going to pray for her, and just pray that the Lord will undertake for her and bless her and just keep her safe. Plenty of room, guys. Come up onto the platform. Just let the tears out, you'll be all right. Amen. All right. Okay, guys, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this privilege that we've had to be a part of Lorraine's journey, to be a part of her walk with you, Father. We are so privileged that she's been a part of our family and our church here at Bethany, Lord. She will be sorely missed. But Father, we recognize the fact that just because she's moving away, that doesn't mean that she can stop being a part of our church, Lord. And we are thankful for the privilege that we have to just have a small part in her walk with you. So Father, we pray that you would undertake for her. We pray for the sale of the house here. We pray for purchasing the house down in Cornwall. We pray for Lorraine's mum and dad, Lord, and ask that you would just use her as she looks after them and as she is a witness and a testimony to them as well. We pray for her work there in Cornwall in the new school. We pray for the fact that she's able to find a church close to where she'd be living, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to use us as a church to be a blessing to her, to be an encouragement to her, to be a help to her at every moment. Even though she's moved away, she can still be a part of our fellowship as we try and be a help and a blessing to her. So Father, we just ask that your hand, a blessing be upon her. We pray that you keep her safe. And I pray that she would indeed feel the love, strength and support of all of us here at Bethany as we continue to lift her up in prayer. So we just ask a blessing on her life, Lord. We ask a blessing upon her as she moves away. And we just pray that she knows a sense of your peace and presence with her. We pray and ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen.